Let's open our Bibles to John's Gospel, please. I couldn't help think while we were thinking about the Passion of the Christ, how that this graphic presentation of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ will undoubtedly impact many people. But I remember the first time I was impacted by the sufferings of Christ, and that was down in the little room there in front of the furnace room where Mrs. Eliza Palmer had her Sunday school class. And I was just a kid then. I don't remember how old I was, but remember one Sunday morning, our Bible verse that we had to learn for that Sunday, so it's kind of a strange verse to give the kids, I think, but it was Luke 11 and 1. And it is, while he was praying in a certain place, his disciples came unto him, and they asked him to teach him to pray, as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. That was supposed to be our memory verse for that Sunday. And so when we came into the Sunday school room, she had at the wall in the back of the room, the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane praying and to his Father that not my will but thine be done. But on the door, she had a little poster. And the poster was black and white, and there was a line from one corner to another. And on the upper part of the door was a fist coming down at the desk and sparks flying all over it. And underneath the fist said, my will. And then in the other corner of the poster was a hand which was a nail through it and drops of blood falling from it. And it said, what? Thy will. Not my will, but thy will. My will and thy will. I tell you, that really impacted me as a... I remember that very graphically. So as you pray for the Sunday school teachers, and you who are Sunday school teachers, it's very interesting that those visual aids really stick with kids. And I still remember it just like it was day before yesterday. And thank the Lord for good Sunday school teachers here at Blaisdell that really taught us the gospel. I attended here for 8 years before I really received the Lord. But all those years, the gospel was getting into our hearts. Well, last week we talked about Moses, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about Moses and Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, right? We didn't finish it, but and we won't finish this one tonight either, probably. But we're going to go to John's Gospel now tonight. And notice the mentions of the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses in John's Gospel. This is very interesting. It's been a very interesting study to me. And just in tracing through the New Testament, the number of times that Moses is mentioned along with the Lord Jesus Christ, or that Jesus Christ mentions him in his teachings. And of course, the very first mention in John's Gospel is John 1, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. And maybe someone will read those verses for us, please, as we begin. John 1, 14 through 18. Thank you, Larry. Law came by Moses, that is the law of God, came by Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing we're not living under the law of Moses, right? And thank God that our country, our nation, has the heritage and the tradition of having had the law of Moses or the values of Scripture as part of the basis of our culture and our government. And some of you have probably seen the article about the prominence of Moses in the Supreme Court building, both outside and inside the chambers of the Supreme Court building, where Moses is holding the Ten Commandments as he is one of the great lawgivers recognized as a legislator of Israel and also having passed those values down through our nations, especially the Western nations. You know, we should really give thanks to the Lord every once in a while, if not every day. We should really give thanks to the Lord. We have not been born into a culture that has as its leaders pagan founders of their nations. There's a great movement on today to revert to the Hindi religion in India, that India becomes the official religion of India becomes the Hindi religion. And of course, that's very contrary to the revelation we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And many Christians are, Indian Christians are being persecuted, and some of them killed today for this, just because there is this revival of the Hindi religion in India. Terrible thing. And also we should be glad, especially the ladies, should be glad that we were not born in the Muslim faith. Because again, it's based on pure paganism, and cultures and traditions in that religion are terrible. And so this is a great verse that John gives to the introduction to his gospel. The Word, Jesus Christ, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. A measure of the truth came through Moses, right? After all, the law is the truth of God. It defines what truth is. And of course, it defines truth, and as we measure up to that truth, we know we're all sinners, and we're subject to the judgment of the law, which is death. And so the contrast is that the law came through Moses. Moses executed the law in Israel, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for the grace of God that brings salvation. The law did not bring salvation, did it? The law brought judgment and condemnation, but it did not bring salvation. Let's go to the second reference here. That's over in John chapter 1, verses 21 to 25 and verse 45. Someone else read those verses. Thank you. So, just a minute. So here they ask John why he baptizes people if he's not Elias or that prophet. Now that's the key phrase, right? That prophet. Because that prophet was a specific prophet. And that was the prophet that Moses predicted would come, a prophet like unto himself. Now if you would also read, David, from verse 40 to 45.
Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip signed with Nathanael, said unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.
Thank you. Isn't it amazing? To me, this is an amazing story. Here we have two disciples, Andrew and Philip, and Andrew, and perhaps with John, probably the other one of those two disciples that left John the Baptist when John the Baptist announced that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These two disciples leave John the Baptist's company, and they begin to follow Jesus, and Jesus asked them what they were looking for. And they asked him where he was staying, and they said, come and see. And they stayed with the Lord that night. Now, I don't know how much sleep they got that night. I don't think they got much sleep, right? Because that night, the Lord Jesus must have explained to them that he was that prophet that was to come, that Moses spoke about. Because the very next day, Andrew goes and looks for Peter, his brother, and he said, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. How did he know that? So soon after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. It must have been a tremendous night that they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ that night. And then the next day the Lord finds Philip, and Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he tells him the same thing. We have found him of whom Moses did write. Ever think about that? I tell you, when I thought about that, it's just tremendous to realize that after this one encounter with Jesus of Nazareth, they are convinced that he is the prophet of whom Moses wrote way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's read those verses. Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. Would someone read those verses, please? Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18. So here it is, about 1,400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that both the Lord and Moses say to the people that the Lord was going to raise up another prophet like unto Moses, and they would listen to him. Now, they did not listen to Moses. They continually disobeyed and rebelled against Moses. But God said that he would raise up another prophet like unto Moses, and to him they would listen and they would obey. And if not, then they would be judged. So here the people are at the foot of Mount Sinai. They see the tremendous revelation of God, the glory cloud enveloping itself, the mountain trembling with a tremendous earthquake, and the manifestation of the glory of God, the trumpet sounding, until they couldn't bear it anymore, and they said, we don't want God to speak with us anymore. Let him speak through a prophet. And so the Lord heard that, and he accepted that, and he spoke to Moses for 40 years, didn't he? God spoke to Moses and Aaron. They spoke to the people. And they didn't have a direct access to God. But God said that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And here, just after one night with the Lord, one encounter with the Lord, Andrew and Philip are convinced that this carpenter, recently come from Nazareth, baptized by John the Baptist, they are convinced that he is that prophet. That's tremendous. Because they were expecting that prophet. Now, we know that there were three people prophesied in the Old Testament, and they're right there. We're not going to read the other verses. But there were three people who were definitely prophesied in the Old Testament that they would come in fulfillment of God's will and to replace those who did not fulfill that office perfectly. And one was the prophet. Moses was a great prophet, but he did not fulfill the office perfectly. He rebelled against the word of the Lord. He did not sanctify the Lord in the presence of the people by smiting the rock twice when he should have just spoken to it. And therefore, he lost out on the blessing of going across the Jordan and into the promised land, didn't he? Then there was Eli, the priest, who allowed his sons to corrupt the worship of the people of God in the tabernacle. And then, of course, there was the greater king than David. And prophet, priest, and king were to come in a greater and a perfect form in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jewish people, if they really knew their scriptures at all, and many of them did, were waiting for this man to come, who would be their prophet, their priest, and their king. And even though many of them have had different ideas as to how he would come and what he would be like, for instance, many of the Jewish people believed that there would be two messiahs, one who would suffer and one who would reign. But we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in one person, fulfills all three of those offices, prophet, priest, and king. And so here's Andrew and Philip looking for their brother and their friend and telling them that we have found him of whom Moses and the prophet spoke, Jesus of Nazareth. And when Nicodemus heard that news, what did he say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Here's the Lord Jesus, who was born so humbly in Bethlehem, grew up so humbly in Nazareth, a town of ill fame, and yet he was the incarnate Son of God, and he was the one who was going to fulfill all of these prophecies. It's interesting how some people come to the Lord by just one encounter. I remember growing up with Ralph and Frank Buss. You remember the Busses, right? They grew up on the other side of the tracks from us. And as you well know, Frank Buss was a very wild young man. And after he got out of the service, he was going to a dance in downtown Buffalo, and he was walking along the sidewalk in front of Churchill Tabernacle. Many of you remember Churchill Tabernacle. Is it still going? Churchill Tabernacle still going? Anyway, the doors were open, and there was a young lady up there singing. And, of course, the Buss family was a very musical family. All the kids knew how to play some kind of an instrument. Mrs. Buss had them all singing and playing. And he stopped to listen to this girl sing, and the song she was singing just arrested him, and he went in and sat down, and at the end of the meeting, he was saved. And, of course, you know he ended up marrying Betty, right? And they developed a music ministry in Europe. It's interesting how the Lord can arrest a person, and these two men were obviously convinced that this man that they just met, Jesus of Nazareth, was the promised Messiah. Tremendous impact upon their lives. Well, let's go to the next one. Another man who was impacted by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, Nicodemus. We know the story well in the third chapter of John. And that 14th verse is, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the master teacher, reminds Nicodemus of a story that he well knew in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21, when, remember, the people were murmuring against God and against Moses, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, serpents that when they bit a person caused a tremendous fever from which they would die. And of course, the people, as they began to suffer from this fever, and some of them died, they cried unto Moses and unto the Lord, and the Lord instructed Moses to put a serpent, make a bronze serpent, and put it on a pole, and if the people looked upon that serpent, they would be healed. And, of course, we know that's a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ's death for us on Calvary. And it actually becomes the symbol of what profession? Right. You drive behind the car, and if you see something on the back of the car that was a staff and a serpent on it, you know that that person's somehow connected with the medical profession, right? It becomes a symbol of healing. Because Christ on the cross is the serpent on the pole, bore the curse for us. After Adam and Eve fell, who was the first person to be cursed? Pardon? Wasn't Eve, was it? No, there's no curse placed upon Eve, but the serpent was the one who was cursed. Cursed shall thou be above all beasts. And the ground was cursed for Adam's sake, and poor Eve then was going to bear children in great pain and sorrow. So the curse of sin fell upon us, fell upon Satan, and falls upon the world because of sin. And the only way to reverse that curse, the only way to change that curse into a blessing, is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his suffering on the cross is a manifestation of the curse that God put upon sin. Even as Paul says in Galatians, he was made a curse for us, that we might be made a blessing. Interesting, the animals to which the Lord Jesus Christ is compared through Scripture. And of course, as we said before, just before this, he's compared to the Passover lamb, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And of course, then in Revelation, he's compared to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All three of those animals have a tremendous significance as they are compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this one, as the Lord Jesus teaches Nicodemus, is probably the most terrible one to represent what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross of Calvary, the curse for our sins. In fact, when he suffered the most, God pulled down the curtains, didn't he? He He did not allow the people to see the terrible suffering, the spiritual suffering that the Lord Jesus endured when he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Let's go to the next scripture, please. John chapter 5, and someone read verses 45 to 47. John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47. This is the healing of the lame man in chapter 5, and a commentary on that here as the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees. Interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't pull any punches when he talks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes. He very clearly tells them that what Moses wrote was written about him. Now, they were the disciples of Moses, right? They believed in Moses. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells them very plainly, if you really believe in Moses, who else would you believe in? In me, he said, in the Lord Jesus. You would believe me because he wrote of me. And what Moses wrote in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those writings and those prophecies are referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a man who comes upon the scene having spent the first 30 years of his life in obscurity as a carpenter in the town of Nazareth. And he now comes upon the public scene, and without ever having gone to school or seminary or Bible school or anything like that, he comes totally prepared, fully knowing what he's going to teach, what he's going to speak, how he's going to answer deep theological and political questions, and he has just astounded people with his claims. And one of the greatest claims that he made was this claim in chapter 5, that if they believe Moses, and they did believe Moses, you would also believe me because Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me as that prophet that was to come and to whom the people would listen. And of course, the people listened to him. As the gospel story breaks in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially, multitudes come to hear him, to be healed, to listen to his teaching, and they just clung on his words, and they stayed with him 3 days on the mountain, and after those 3 days, when they had nothing else to eat, he fed them. 5,000. Men, besides women and children, probably about 20,000 people he fed with just a little boy's lunch, and he shows himself to be the bread of life. But he tells them that you're disciples of Moses. If you believe Moses, you would believe me. And actually, that verse could be translated, since you believe Moses, because it was true that they believed Moses, since you believe Moses, you should believe in me because he wrote of me. There was no other person in the world of whom Moses wrote but this Jesus of Nazareth, who now claims to be the one, the true prophet, that came through Moses. And in chapter 6 then, let's go to chapter 6, and there's one verse there, verse 32. We're very, very familiar with this chapter, the chapter on the bread of life. Someone read verse 32. And when those people saw that bread that came down from heaven, what did they say? That first morning when they saw the whole earth covered with this white, like a frost, what is it? And the word that they used was?
Manna.
Manna means, what is it? In Colombia, there's many bread stores that are called maná, which is manna in Spanish. It's a common word for a bread store. Maná. Panadería maná. The bread store, manna. And, of course, the people claimed, of course, that Moses gave them that bread. But the Lord said, it wasn't Moses who gave you the real bread. Yes, that bread came in the days of Moses. And when we didn't have anything to eat down back in the desert, God gave us bread every morning except Saturday morning. Friday, he gave them a double portion for Saturday so they wouldn't have to go out and gather it on Saturday, for that was a day of rest for them. But it wasn't Moses that gave them the bread, Jesus said. It's my Father who gives you the true bread. Now, can you imagine this man making
this claim that he is the true bread that came down from heaven, which if a man eats, he will live forever. Tremendous claim. And then he goes farther on and he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And we know he wasn't talking about physical flesh and blood, right? Neither was he talking about the fact that in the Eucharist, when the priest blesses the host and the cup, that it is changed into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. But what he was saying was that if we eat of him in the sense of participating, receiving him, allowing him to come into our lives and give us spiritual life, then we will never die. And of course he explains that very clearly in the 63rd verse. I'm going to read the 63rd verse. The spirit that quickens or gives life, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And of course, Peter talks about that in his epistle, how it is by the incorruptible seed of the word of God that we have spiritual life. And what a wonderful thing it is. There's many religious books in the world. The Muslims have the Quran, and the Chinese have their books, and the Japanese have their books, and the other religions of the world, the Indians have their books. But there's only one book, there's only one word from God that imparts spiritual life. And when people begin to read the Bible, they begin to understand what spiritual and eternal life is all about. Because these words are words of life, aren't they? Many years ago, not so much true now in Colombia and Latin countries, but many years ago, the people were prohibited from reading the Bible. Because if you read the Bible, you would go crazy. And that was what many people believed. In fact, in our apartment building, there was a woman who needed a kidney transplant. And her daughter gave her one of her kidneys. And when we visited this person, we gave her a Bible. And this woman was about 62 years old. And when she held the Bible in her hand, she just shook. She just trembled. She was so afraid to hold a copy of the Bible, the Word of God, in her hands, because all her life she had been told that if you read the Bible, you can't interpret it for yourself. Only the priest can interpret it for you. And if you read it and you follow it, you would go crazy. So that, of course, has been largely done away with because of the tremendous competition which the American and Foreign Bible Society, British and Foreign Bible Society, have done in propagating the Word of God. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church has had to get on the bandwagon and give their permission to read the Word of God as well. And many people, of course, today are reading the Bible without that fear. The Lord Jesus Christ is that living bread which came down from heaven, which if a man eat thereof, he shall never die. Let's go on to the next verse, chapter 7, and verses 19 to 23. Chapter 7. Next one, go ahead.
And if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken.
Go ahead.
Are you angry? Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?
Yeah. Okay, very good. They were angry with him because he did many of his spectacular miracles on what day? On purpose, he does them on the Sabbath day. There's no doubt about it that the Lord Jesus Christ did many of his most important miracles, miracles that were not just miracles, but what? signs, and that's what John calls them in his gospel, there were signs, they signified something special about himself, right? And so when he heals this man, he sovereignly comes to this man, and he heals him. And he becomes the object lesson of the sovereignty of God, that Christ is the Lord of what? The Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. And he had perfect right and authority to work on the Sabbath, not contradicting the law of God that they should not work on the Sabbath, but sanctifying the Sabbath by giving a person a new life on the Sabbath day. And of course, because he did that, the Jews were angry with him and they sought to kill him because he was breaking their tradition and supposedly breaking their law. And what did he tell? What did they tell him in the 18th verse? We didn't read the 18th verse, but what's the... let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 18, because that's the basis of this comment here in chapter 7. Someone read chapter 5 and verse 18. Yeah, the Lord said, my Father works till now and I work. And they were furious with him for saying something like that. To them it was blasphemy that the Lord Jesus Christ should make himself equal with God. You being a man, make yourself God. Now just the very opposite was true, right? He being God, what? Made himself man, right? Became man, that's right. So they were furious with him. And of course, to many people, even today, it's blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ is God. But we know and believe that he is God. And many people, I'm sure, in these days are going to be facing that truth, that Jesus Christ is God. He did not just die upon that cross as a criminal or a mere man, but he hung there and he died voluntarily as God incarnate, suffering for our sins. The only person that from a cross ever said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's go to the 8th chapter then. Tremendous story here in the 8th chapter, the woman taken in adultery. And someone read the first 5 verses of this chapter, chapter 8. Thank you. Moses told us, what? That women like this, adulterous women, should be stoned to death. Did Moses say that? Yep, the law says that, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, but also the men. Not just the woman, right? Of course, the men always get off scot-free, right? And the woman's left with the child to raise it as a single mother and so forth. But in this case of adultery, it was not just the woman that should have been stoned, but in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, it was also the man. And I'm sure that all of these men that brought this woman before the Lord in such a crass manner, I'm sure all of these men knew exactly who it was that was with that woman. That's right. They probably set it all up. It was just a tremendous setup. But it's interesting that they refer to Moses. Moses told us in the law that this woman should be stoned to death. What do you say? And why did they say that? Why did they ask him that? To trap him, right? To trap him. Because anything he said would have been wrong. So he didn't say anything. And he stooped in the ground, he wrote in the dust of the ground, and they continued to insist that he tell him. And so when he stood up again, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote. It's interesting to imagine what he might have written. Jeremiah says that those who are judged are written in the dust of the earth. Did he write their names there? We don't know. But whatever he wrote, it's the only time we see the Lord writing anything, whatever he wrote convinced those men of their sin, and from the oldest to the youngest, they went out and left the woman alone with him before the crowd. And then he asked the woman, "Woman, does no man condemn thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And then he told her to go her way. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." So it's a tremendous example of grace and truth. Yes, according to the truth of the law, she should have died. And we all should die for our sins. But the law not only brings the judgment, it brings the knowledge of sin. And when a person realizes their sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, then the grace of God comes in and cleanses us and forgives us, right? Grace that is greater than all our sin. Then the last case here, and we are going to finish it here, is chapter 9, verses 28. You have 28 and 28, right? My secretary didn't catch this, so it's 28 and 29. Chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. And here we have Moses and Christ again. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind man in this chapter, and again a tremendous discussion ensues between the blind man and the Pharisees, and then finally between the Lord and the Pharisees themselves. And this is what the Lord says in chapter 9 and verse 28 and 29. Tremendous, isn't it? The accusations they threw at this man whose eyes had been opened and for the first time in his life saw the light of day. We are Moses' disciples because we know that God spoke to Moses. We are Moses' disciples. And they chose to be Moses' disciples and not be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Lord Jesus told them that Moses wrote of him. So here's this blind man having to explain to these people how he was able to see, and of course he completely refutes them. He says, "Why, from the beginning of the world, it was never known that a blind man's eyes were opened. Once I was blind, but now I can see." You just can't refute the experience of a person who has passed from darkness to light, from eternal death to eternal life. And this man completely refuted them. And they cast him out, of course, of the temple, but the Lord Jesus Christ later found him, and he worshipped the Lord as the Son of God. Well, it's just interesting, these references to Moses in the Gospel of John. And Lord willing, we'll continue with this at a later date, but let's just close now in a word of prayer.